Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of my very, very favorite stories in the Bible. We are in the midst of a series of messages called Transformation. How many of you all believe that God wants to transform us? Amen? He wants to transform us, and His idea of transformation is to take us from where we are into the image of Jesus Christ. Woo, man. That's some good stuff right there, man. I'm going to tell you something. If we would all act more like Jesus, this place would be a better place. I mean, just think about it. If everybody acted like Jesus, man, what a wonderful world. So now you know why Jesus wants to change us, amen? He wants to make this place better. He wants to make your home better. I mean, think about it. If you acted more like Jesus all the time at home, notice how I prefaced that. Think about it. Your home would be awesome. Your kids would never see mom and dad fighting, ever. Your parents would never see you fighting, ever. And you would also do what you were told to do on the first time. But I mean, if he can make your home better by us acting like Jesus, you have to understand he can make this world better, amen? So we're in the midst of transformation, and this morning, this is one of those messages that I think in the midst of the series that you just have to come smack dab up face to face with this thing and realize that God wants to transform us in ways perhaps that we're not real comfortable with. How many of y'all know that anytime God begins to change us, there's always a little bit of friction that's involved? And that is the most politically correct way I could think of saying it. There's a little bit of friction involved. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, today I pray you'll speak to us through this word. Lord, the anointing, that's what we need, God. That's what we got to have. We cannot just walk through, Lord God, a spiritual exercise, God. We have got to have you speak to our hearts. So this morning, Lord, anoint us. I pray, God, open our hearts to receive this word, Father God. Communicate that truth, Lord, that we so desperately need today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's read this. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's just begin reading it right at the beginning. And you're going to have to bear with me because we're going to read a lot of this. It says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah and Azekah at that place. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. Tipped with an iron spearhead, it weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. He says, "Why are you all coming out to fight?" He called, "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Man, Saul needs a thump on the head. Okay, we got to keep going. That just got me. It says they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now David, was the son of a man named Jesse. He was a Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And Jesse was an old man at the time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, that guy had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. And David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. And one day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread, carry them quickly to your brothers, and give these 10 cuts of cheese to the captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. I don't think there was so much fighting going on yet. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And David left the things with the keeper of the supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Goodness. "Have you seen the giant?" the men ask. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Yes. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will the man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's older brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. He says, "What are you doing here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." I know how it is to be abused by older brothers. He walked over some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." Finally. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue that lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor and bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it would be like, for he had never worn such things before. He said, "I can't go in these." He protested to Saul, "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. You guys know how this is going to end, right? This is getting good right here. If you haven't seen this movie before, this is a good part right here. sneering in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the armies, by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies." It's getting good. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Woo! It's getting good. "And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword or the spear. The Lord is the Lord's. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from the sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath, the gates of Ekron. The bodies of dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all over the road from that place, as far as that place and that place. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. Love the story. Man, this is a story about how the little guy won. Come on. How the little guy, you know, how the little guy can do anything as long as God empowers him. Come on. This morning, I got to talk to all of us in this room, including myself, about facing our giants. Because I got to tell you something. You know, Goliath had some kinfolk. It wasn't just one giant roaming around named God. I mean, looking like Goliath. There was several of them, and David's mighty men caught up with some of them. This one guy had six toes and six fingers on each hand and foot. Well, he didn't have fingers on his feet. Never mind. You'll figure it out. They were all ugly. Man, this had hair going all wild. Just, they were ugly. Ugly giants. I mean, can you imagine going out into a place to fight somebody that's like 9.5 feet tall? His armor weighed more than most of you. And this spear had a javelin. Some people think that javelin was over 20 feet long and he could flick it a long ways. Had a spear that was as thick as a weaver's beam, somewhere between 2 and 2.5 inches thick. 17-pound spearhead on the end of that thing. That weighs more than my granddaughter. And a guy, his whole job was to carry a shield for him. And I promise you this, Goliath didn't talk with a high voice. You know, he didn't come out in the valley and go, "I defy the armies of Israel." Okay? Man, he talked with his voice. It was rough. He probably was a little hunched over. Slobbered a whole lot. Probably had food all in his beard from the morning's breakfast. Are y'all following me? I mean, he was just a giant. He was ugly. And I wouldn't want to face him. I'd probably be up on the hill going, "Hey, it's not my job." But David was unlike the rest of the men on that side of the valley. It says, man, they were all fearful. They were all hiding under their beds. They'd run whenever Goliath would come out and get underneath their cots and pull their sleeping bags over them. Well, maybe not quite that way, but they were scared of him. But think about it this morning. David faced this giant down, and you and I have to begin to understand that in our own lives, we have giants we got to face as well. So this morning, I mean, I got a short list here. And believe me, I could have made a long one. But what kind of giant this morning are you facing? Are you facing a giant of unemployment, a giant of debt, some kind of disease that's come against you, come against your family? Is it a giant of depression, a giant of danger, a giant of abandonment, a giant of abuse? Some kind of tragedy that's befallen you, that's come into your family? This tragedy that you've got too much bills? Are you weak this morning? Are you weak in flesh? Are you weak in spirit? Are you facing the giant of rejection? The giant of broken relationship? Folks, you have no idea how many broken relationships that this United States of America has. Relationships that have crumbled over the years. And folks, I got to tell you, it doesn't make any difference who you are. Whenever you're in the midst of a relationship, it all breaks up. It hurts. Maybe it's a giant of inability. You just don't believe you can do anything. You believe that you're kind of the hind end of everything. Maybe it's some kind of habit, and it poses itself as a giant. You just cannot kick that habit. Maybe it's some kind of temptation. Maybe some kind of discrimination. A giant of fear. A giant of past failures. A giant of discouragement. A giant of anger. And the list goes on and on and on this morning. And this is what I understand, because see, I've faced many a giant in my own day. And I'm still facing giants in my life today. And I can hear those giants shout at me. Come on. Years ago, I heard the giant shouting at me from across the valley. He said, "Man, you are never, ever going to be able to control your temper. You're going to grow up to be just like your dad, just like your granddad, just like your granddad's granddad, because that's the way it is. It's in your DNA. You'll never be able to control your temper." So it's been 35 years ago, folks, since I lost my temper. Come on. But see, these giants are going to shout at you. They're going to say, "Man, you can't break that habit. You've had that habit since you were in high school. You can't do it." You're going to hear the giant shout at you, "Man, you are not qualified for that job." You're going to hear that giant shout at you, "Man, you're not good enough." Do you know how many people we have today that are growing up with low self-esteem, that giant gets them down day after day after day and says, "You are not good enough." The giant shouting across the valley at you this morning may be, "Hey, you're never going to be able to pay your bills. Never going to be able to pay your bills. You can't save your marriage. Your husband's gone wild." My wife, she was lucky. She married me whenever I was wild, knew I was wild. I told her yesterday. She was on me about something, and I said, "Hey, you knew me before we got married, and you knew I was going to be this way." And then Caleb got right in the middle of it, and I said, "You knew my kids were going to be that way too." You can't save your marriage. You're never going to be able to save your kids. You're losing your kids. You can't stop this vice that you're in the midst of. You can't refuse pornography. You can't stop this forbidden relationship. You can't shake that past failure that's in your life. These giants are shouting at you all day long, 24/7. They're down there in the valley, and they're saying, "Man, you have no kind of future. Look at what you grew up in. Look at the decisions that you've made since." Folks, giants even shouting to you that your life is a mistake. The suicide rate in the United States of America is as high as it's ever been. There are men and women and young people today that are taking their lives at the rate of one every 23 minutes in the United States. But this morning, if we're going to be transformed, one of the things that Jesus has got to do in our lives so that we're going to be like Jesus is he's got to get us past these giants in our lives. You know what David said? He said, "God, I'm going to kill you so that everybody will know that there is a God in the heavens that's bigger than you are." Not exactly like he said it, but just go with me. Come on. Folks, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, they need to know that there is a God in heaven that is able to deliver you so that you're able to pay your bills, so that your marriage is saved, so that your vice can be stopped, so that you can get over that moment whenever you say, listen, I'm over my past failures. They're not going to govern my life any longer. People need to know that there's a God in heaven that can help you get over a temper. There's a God in heaven that can put your marriage back together. There's a God in heaven that can actually reach out to your kids and do miracles in their lives. Come on. There is a God in heaven that can so bless you financially that not only can you pay your bills, but you can pay other people's bills. Come on. But this morning, I got to tell you something. He wants to transform us where we ain't got those giants down in the valley hollering at us all the time. I apologize for this next story, but you guys just have to kind of live with me every once in a while. I bought a welder. I love to weld stuff. I had a welder, but it wasn't a really good one. And so I found this welder that this guy wanted to sell, and it was an old welder, which that means it's a better one. So I drove out to his house and I bought it. It was ugly. Oh man. It was built probably back in the early 70s. A decade that I don't know anything about. I brought it home. I was so proud of it. I told my wife what a good deal I got on it. Because that's what you have to tell your wives. And the very first thing I did was I opened it up to see what was wrong with it. You know? I had to check it out. So I got my screw gun out, and before very long I had that welder stripped down to nothing. And I found out there wasn't... I found out there was more wrong with it than I thought. But over a period of a few weeks, I've been sneaking out to the shop early in the morning before anybody gets up. I'm out there working. I'm telling you, if you went in my shop today and you looked at that welder, you would think it's brand new. Because it looks good, I'm telling you, man. I sanded that thing down and painted it. I cleaned all the contacts. I put new cables on it. The little cooling fan on the inside, it was locked up. I took it apart, greased it all up good, put it back together. I just walk by the window of the shop, and every once in a while, I can just see in there that red welder sitting on the table, and I go, that thing looks good, man. Now, I haven't burnt one rod with it yet. You know, I haven't welded yet, but I'm gonna. Still waiting on one little piece. And I won't tell you this. Please don't tell Renee. But I think I could have bought a brand new one for less than what I spent on this one. But it wouldn't have been one of those from the 70s. It'd been a new cheap one. That's what I keep telling her. You know, God is kind of the same way with us. See, whenever he got a hold of my life back in 1980, the first thing he did was he started looking on the inside. And I got to be honest with you, I was as ugly as that welder. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. God has to do something on the inside of our lives so as that he can begin this transformation process. First thing he did for me was he came in and he forgave my sins. He made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, folks. I got to tell you, I was on top of the world because I knew that if I died, I was going to be in the presence of Almighty God. That now eternity was going to be spent with Jesus Christ. But how many of you all, just like me, found out after you got born again that you might have still had some issues? See, because I can promise you, I could have painted the outside of that welder up and I could have put it all back together and the inside still would have been messed up. I had to do a whole lot of work internally in that wilderness that if you came over and looked at it today, you go, oh, that's pretty. It's red. It is the most beautiful red color you've ever seen. It just shines in the sun. I mean, you almost have to wear sunglasses. I'm telling you, it's an awesome welder. I apologize before I said it. Folks, this morning, you and I have got to do a few things to these giants that we face. And one of the very first things we got to do is we have to admit that we have giants in our lives. Because, man, we can be model Christians. Come to church and say all the right things. We can raise our hands at the right time. We can give in the offering. We can join the church. We can sing in the choir. We can play in the music instruments. We can teach Sunday school. But I'm going to tell you something. If I had to make a blanket statement in this room, I would tell you that every person in this room, in one way or another, is fighting against a giant in your own life. Folks, the problem is you and I are human beings and we got issues. And so this morning, I challenge you at the end of this message not to run away from this thing, not to sit there and go, no, I've been saved for 212 years. I've been a deacon. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a pastor, and I got everything right. Folks, we don't have everything right. That's why we're in this process. He is changing us from where he found us to where we are going, and that is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You may have some things right. You may have a lot of things right. But everything isn't right in your life. And so the first thing you got to do is get honest. And you got to say, listen, I battle against loneliness. I'm lonely. I'm so lonely sometimes it hurts. Maybe it is your mouth that gives you problems. Has any of you in this room ever opened your mouth and inserted your foot? Let me just ask you, have any of you joined the two-foot club? Because I've done it. I'm going to tell you something. I'm flexible. Anybody can get both feet in your mouth. That is flexible. Yes. Maybe it's your mind. Folks, our mind is a constant battlefield. We wrestle against thoughts that we shouldn't be having. Come on. First thing you got to do is recognize you got a giant out there and he's hollering at you. He said, I defy you. He cursed David and used the gods that his army served. He cursed him using those gods. Every day the Israelites would come out and they would line up like they're going to go down there and they're going to whoop up on them Philistines. And you know what? The whole time they're doing this, for 40 days, they march out there. And they'd shout. Oh, they'd run out of their tents. Well, today's going to be a day. We're going to whoop up on the Philistines. And they'd line up on the top of that hill. And Goliath would walk out. And he'd go, boom. And they'd all go, ah! It's a giant! 9 feet tall! He's going to kill us! Everybody run! You know what? Every last one of them forgot whose they were. Come on. God is in the business of transforming. If he's in the business of transforming, he's going to do it with a power that supersedes any power that exists on this earth. Come on. If he wants you out of the anxiety cesspool that we get ourselves in, he's not going to prescribe you a drug. He's going to set you free from anxiety through the power of his holy hand touching your life. If you walk around fearful all the time, he's not going to get you a thunder shirt. Some of you know what that is. And I don't know if I should be scared or proud. He's not going to put a thunder shirt on you. He's going to come into your life and he's going to so saturate your mind and your heart and your very being with the peace of God that passes understanding that fear is going to be far from you. It's a supernatural power that comes from a God that is a supernatural God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We got to admit it. And then we got to understand that our God is big enough. I got to tell you sometimes, folks, and I'm just going to be very open and transparent with you, but there are days that go by in my life where I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to think there is no way we're ever going to get through this that I'm walking through with my wife. I'm just going to tell you, there's days of discouragement that come. There's days when I hear that giant saying, hey, there's no cure for this disease she's got. And look, I've just taken her down one day after another until I got her right here, and I'm just going to keep taking her down. I hear the giant taunting me from the valley. But folks, the thing I got to understand is, first of all, I got me a giant. Hello. And secondly, I got me a God that is able to take that giant and break him in half. Hallelujah. And whenever that giant taunts me from the bottom of the valley, I can't run and hide in fear. I got to do what David did. David said, hey, you're fixing to have a really bad day. Come on. Goliath over there in his arrogance. Goliath over there in his... Can you imagine how big his head was? Can you imagine how much food was in his beard? Can you imagine what he smelled like? There is nothing that stinks like a giant, folks. I'm telling you. Come on. But you see, David was able to plug into the source of power that there is nothing on this planet that can withstand it. You see, Saul had plugged into that power. Saul was an anointed man of God. He was the leader chosen by God to lead the people, and he was anointed. He had an empowerment that came from God, but yet Saul's up in his tent going, man, I just don't know what I'm going to do with that giant. I'll tell you what, I'll give anybody in this whole army, I'll give you one of my daughters, and she's pretty. I mean, I'm thinking, Saul, don't give him an ugly girl. Who's going to go out there and kill somebody for an ugly girl? She a beautiful woman. I'll give... Not only will I throw my daughter in, but I'll give your whole family exemption from taxes. Man, I'm going, that's enough right there. Come on. Instead of Saul doing it himself, he was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was upon him. Saul could have did the same thing David did. Don't you defy me, Goliath. I'll come down there and cut your head off and shave that ugly beard off of your face. Come on. But he didn't. He didn't recognize. He wasn't tapped into the source of power. Saul's power source was, well, he wasn't tapped into it. The empowerment of David. Samuel took the horn of oil in Jesse's household and he poured it out on the head of David. He was anointed. David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. David received power that day. That wasn't just symbolic, folks. David was anointed to be the king of God's people. Empowerment came into him. He was anointed by the Spirit of the Most High God. And yet he was still out tending his father's sheep. But we know that David was anointed because of what his life, as he lived it out before us, what his life proved. He was an anointed man of God. And you go, well, that was Saul. That was David. But nobody's ever poured oil on me. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and to the Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In 1 Corinthians 2:4 it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In 1 Corinthians 2:5 it says, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Woo! Folks, understand this. Whenever we got saved, God came in to live. Whenever we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, now we are endued with dunamis, the power of the living God is in us. And folks, I got to tell you something. The same power that raised Jesus Christ out of the grave dwells in me. The same power that came into that tomb where there was a lifeless body and said, live, or said something like that. Maybe not sound effects, but Jesus came alive. That power is in us. So let me explain it to you. There's no giant that can stand against that power. That power is the supreme power. That power is more powerful than Superman, Captain America, and Batman, and Wonder Woman, all combined. Because the reality is, they have no power. Because they're not real. I know some of you are going to be shocked by that. But our God has all the power in His hand. David, he's got Saul's armor on. Folks, you got to understand this. Saul had to have been on crack that day. I mean, you think of how idiotic it is what he did. I mean, seriously. He's got men that have been trained for battle. Nobody's going out against Goliath. And the deal is, if I kill you, all the Israelites are our slaves. If you kill me, then we're going to be your slaves. And Goliath knew he was holding the high hand. Are you there? And Saul goes, okay, David, you're a kid. You've never been trained in battle. I'm going to send you to fight Goliath. He was on drugs. Put Saul's armor on him, spear, sword, I don't know what all he had, but David was very uncomfortable with that. Took a couple of steps, and you can imagine how it was. Saul's armor was for a big guy. David wasn't a big guy yet, so he takes it off. He said, I'm not comfortable with this. Folks, you got to understand, we've got to choose the right weapons if we're going to go against the giant that's in the valley. We got to choose the right weapons. And David chose the right weapons. He went out into the creek and I think it was more of a branch. But anyway, he reached down and he pulled out five smooth stones and he put them in his little shepherd's bag. He had a shepherd's staff and he has a slingshot, you know, one of these little twirly things that you go around your head, let the rock go. I had one of those whenever I was a kid, but man, I had a lot of errant rocks. I couldn't let them go just exactly where I needed to. And I broke my dad's windshield on his police car one time. He wasn't real happy about that. I don't think his boss was either, but I lived. David picked the right weapons. You know, it wasn't just the stones in his little bag, you know, because we think that was his weapon. But let me tell you something. David had some weapons besides that. One of the weapons that he had is he had some stories about his past where God had helped him. He said, man, I was out shepherding, and man, a bear comes in. I grabbed that bear by the beard, that's hard to say, and he said, I clubbed him to death. A lion comes in, gets a lamb, and I killed him too. And this is what David said. God helped me do that. And folks, you and I that are sitting in this room, we're not facing a giant without a past, because this is it. You may have never had God do anything for you miraculous that you think. But this is what I tell you. If you are a born-again believer, you've had a John chapter 3 experience, and now you are on your way to heaven. You used to be the darkness, but now you're the light. Folks, you've had the biggest miracle take place in your life that you could possibly have. You have been transformed from a child of Satan to a child of the Most High God. Hallelujah! That's the biggest miracle. We've got a past. I've got a past where I held my child who was running 105 temperature. Nothing was helping. And he was just screaming, man. I mean, just screaming. And we as young parents, we just didn't know what to do. We, you know, that was before hospitals were built. And we just prayed. We just said, God, you know, you got to heal. You got to touch. And I mean, he was just out of his mind, hot. And I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you honor your word. Your word says he is healed by his stripes. And I tell you that not within a minute, not within 30 seconds, but instantaneously, that fever went down. He relaxed in my arms. The redness that was in his flesh totally left. I'm telling you, in 1 or 2 seconds it happened. And you go, ah. Folks, I was there. I was there. I witnessed a miracle. And there's been one after another, after another, after another. My God has power. David knew that. He said, hey, this Philistine isn't no different than that lion or that bear. MS is no different than that fever. Come on. I'll tell you something else that David did, though. And it's not in this story. You can't go to one place and put your finger. But I'm going to tell you what David was. David was a person of prayer. You read the book of Psalms and you'll realize, because those Psalms, really, that's all they are, is just prayers. It's just David talking to God. David was a person of prayer. I mean, there was this one time a little bit later on in David's life that him and his men were out doing what men do, and they were raiding and killing Philistines and whatever, and a whole group of people came into their village, and they took the women, they took the children, they took everything they owned, literally. And whenever they got back home, all the men kind of turned on David. They said, hey, this is David's fault. Let's stone him. Folks, I got to tell you something. You know, if you're the leader of the pack and everybody's saying, let's stone him to death, that could be a little bit nerve-wracking. I mean, if I came to church here and all y'all got rocks, big bags of rocks, and you go, what are those for? Well, we're going to stone the pastor today. I'm going to tell you something. My level of emotion would just go up instantaneously. And that door would be used in there too. You know what? David says, the Bible says that David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each was bitter in his spirit because of the sons and daughters. But this is what it says. But David found strength in the Lord his God. You know how he found that strength? He connected to God in prayer. He had the past. He had prayers. And you know what else? He had things right in his mind. Have you ever met anybody that was just like crazy in the way they thought? And don't point at me. Okay? I mean, people that just don't have it all. You know, whenever I was a kid, and I'll admit this to y'all, I thought the earth. And I used to ask my parents this. This is whenever I was younger. I thought we lived inside of the earth. I didn't know we lived on the outside. I thought we lived on the inside. So I'd ask them these crazy, bizarre questions about how does the sun shine? And they just pat me on the head, call the school. I mean, I'd ask these weird questions because I thought we lived inside the ball. You hired me. And I mean, whenever I turned 17 and I found out that was not the way it was. You see, my thinking was all messed up. No, I was only 16. I was just joking. David had his thinking right. Because you know what he said? He said, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. So that's, I'm gonna kill you. We're gonna feed the bodies of your dead soldiers to the birds and the wild animals. And the reason we're gonna do it is so the whole world is gonna know that there's a God in Israel. Folks, you gotta understand this. I desire with all that is in me to have my wife's body right and to have our home right. Are y'all with me? But there is more than that to me. I want to broadcast it from the highest place in Franklin, North Carolina, that there is a God that can heal disease, that there is a God that can set you free from any kind of infirmity. And His name is Jesus. This word works. Hallelujah. I want to point people. I said, man, my wife is whole because of Jesus. That's what David. David just wanted to kill Goliath just because he had food all in his beard. David wanted to kill Goliath so that he could say to the whole world, hey, there is still a God in Israel. And He is more powerful than any 9'6" ugly. Can stop there. See, the highest priority here is God's reputation. Y'all? It's God's reputation. Whenever He gets a hold of your finances and He heals your finances, and now you're not only able to pay your bills, but whenever an offering plate is passed and we need finances for a kids camp or a youth camp or whatever it might be, you're there and saying, man, out of the abundance, I'm going to give. I'm going to bless. And you're saying, man, this is all about God. Because I was a lousy manager of my money back a few years ago. Come on. But God got a hold of me. And I went through Mark's class, Crown Financial, and God did a miracle in my life. Come on. You come in and you tell me, say, Pastor, I smoked for 35 years, but God broke that habit. I was addicted to pornography, but now I am free from it. It doesn't have that attraction. It doesn't have that pull on my life anymore. And the reason is because God set me free. He had it all straight. I'll tell you something else that David had. He had some chutzpah. You know what that is? Chutzpah. All of these Israelite soldiers are standing up on the hill. Here's Goliath, one guy down in the valley.
Come out here and fight me.
And David, what does he say? He says, I'll go fight him. I'll go kick that giant's hunkarookus. Folks, you and I can live as long as we want to with that giant coming out every day and lining up down in the valley and shouting at us that we're never going to amount to anything, we're never going to be able to pay our bills, we're never going to be financially free, shouting at us that our kids are on the pathway of darkness. He's going to shout at us. We can live with it as long as we want to, or we can be like David and have a little chutzpah. We can have a little passion in our life and say, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'll go fight him. I'm going to go fight him, and I'm going to go not in my own strength. I'm not going to go in my own ability. I'm going to take the ability of the Most High God against this giant who stands in the valley. Some of us have to get up out of our lazy boys and do some fighting. Come on. Have you ever wondered why David picked up 5 stones? He picked up 5 stones. There's all kinds of speculation as to why David picked up 5 stones. There's somebody said, well, Goliath had 4 brothers, so he figured he might have to kill one and then kill the other 4. I've often wondered about it. There's nothing definitive that you can look at in the scripture and say, this is why he picked up 5 stones. But I'm going to just speculate a little bit this morning. I'm thinking David picked up 5 stones because he thought he might have missed with the first one. You know, he might also thought he might miss with the second one. But he was going to be persistent. Come on. And he was going to fling rocks at that giant until he finally got him. Come on. He knew that giant was coming down. He just didn't know how many rocks it was going to take. Are y'all there? Folks, this is what I know. Years ago, whenever my wife was diagnosed, I got on my knees. I said, God, this cannot be. Can't be happening. We're going to get her healed. And the Holy Spirit just spoke a word to my spirit. And since that time, I have flung a lot of rocks, if y'all are with me. But this is what I know. I am going to stay persistent until one of those rocks finds its mark. And the giant comes down in Jesus' name. Come on. We gotta be like David, man. We gotta choose the way we're gonna fight, and then we gotta hang in there, and we gotta be persistent. We're gonna throw those rocks until, I mean, it's like Jacob. He's all tangled up fighting with God. He gets a hold of God, and God says, "Let me go," and he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Come on. His hip is already out of place. He's in a lot of pain. He needs some Motrin. And he's saying, "No, man, that doesn't make any difference. I'm gonna hang on to you until you bless me. I will not let you go except you bless me. I'm not going to give up until my finances are right, my kids are right. I'm tired of rejection. I'm tired of loneliness. I'm tired of fear. I'm tired of temptations. I'm tired of these habits. I'm going to hold on till I get what I want." Keep your eyes focused, folks. Because I will tell you from experience, it is too easy to take your eyes off of what's important and put them on something else. Have you ever heard something like this whenever you go to the doctor? "Well, we didn't think it was going to be anything, but..." So easy to get your eyes off of what's important. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:47, it says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." One of the things that David did is he kept his eyes on what was important. and don't be disturbed by the giant. David's up there, he just carried a bunch of cheese and bread and toasted oats. He leaves them with the keeper of all the toasted oats. And he runs to the battle lines and he says, "Who is this Philistine that should defy the armies of God?" Let me just tell you something. If you are battling against a giant this morning, understand that he's defying the living God that is in your life. Because God desires to transform you from where you are to someone who walks in freedom. Freedom from habits, freedom from fear, freedom from rejection, freedom from past failures, freedom from discouragement, freedom from diseases. Are y'all with me? I mean, on this holiday weekend where we all get together and shoot off fireworks and say, "Man, it is good to be free here in the United States." Let me just tell you something. It is going to be good to be in my household whenever my household is free from disease. It's good. It's good to live your life free from anger. Come on. It's free to live your life being able to bless with your finances instead of living from paycheck to paycheck. It's good. And folks, every once in a while, just like David's brothers, how many of you know what it's like to be abused by older brothers? Thanks. I feel your pain. His older brother says, "You little snot-nosed kid, why don't you just go home, those few sheep that you're taking care of, and do something there, because you're way out of place here. You're way out of your league, David. Go home, David." Bunk. Probably gave him a wedgie. That's what older brothers do. There's going to be people whenever you start going after this. Let me just tell you what happens. Somebody finds out that the doctor has said this about you. And you say, but I'm believing God. I'm standing and believing that the power of Almighty God is more powerful than what this is in my body, and that I'm going to be free from it in Jesus' name. And you know what they'll do to you? Well, my brother died from what you got. A slow, painful, agonizing death. It was horrible. I couldn't even stay in the room. I had to leave as he died miserably and slowly. Or maybe it's not a disease. Maybe it's your finances. I started tithing so as a God could do miracles in my finances. And they'll come up with some. My brother tithed too. And now he's in the poorhouse. But I got to close with this one. David was a guy that capitalized on a divine opportunity. He seized the moment. That's why we read about him. All of these years later, he seized a divine opportunity. It says that the Philistine moved closer to attack him, and David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. He seized the opportunity. And this morning, folks, I know that with all that is in me, that there are those in this room that you've had a giant in your life for any given period of time. It might be a week, it might be a month, it might be years, it might be decades. But this morning, I'm believing with all that's in me that you need to seize this opportunity and cut this giant's head off. Let me tell you something. The power of the divine God that sits on his throne in heaven wants to assist you in cutting this giant down to size. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. The Bible says David reached in his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead. Now some of y'all are going, "Ooh, that is just so just ooh." But some of us are going, "Yeah." And it says he fell face down on the ground. The Holy Spirit this morning in this room is fixing to empower you to overcome the giant in your life. You're going to have to admit he's there. And you're going to have to seize the opportunity that God's given you this morning to take him down. You're going to have to use the weaponry that God has given you, which is his word, which is prayer. And you're going to have to take this opportunity to mow him down. See, this morning in this room, I know that there are people that are in areas of your life, it's become critical. I just really sense the Spirit of God speaking to me about habits and vices. And God wants to break that in you. He wants to use his power to cut the head off of this giant that you face. So the next time that your giant shouts, you're going to know what to do. You got to plug into the right power source, because you in and of yourself, you do not have the ability to overcome this giant. It's not going to be done through the power that exists here on this earth. It is going to be done by the supernatural power that comes from heaven above. You got to choose your weaponry right, and you got to keep your eyes on what is important. And that is that it is for God and for God alone. It is for his fame that this giant is going to be cut down. And then you got to seize the moment. And I believe the moment is right now. And ultimately, you're going to have to pull out the sword. And you're going to have to cut the head off of this ugly giant that has faced you down day after day after day. And the reason that God wants this giant cut down in your life is because He is in the business of transforming you. He wants you to live your life free from addiction. He wants you to live your life free from fear. He wants you to live your life free from depression and debt. He doesn't want your relationships all broken and shattered. He wants to restore them. He doesn't want you to live in anger. He wants you to live in control of what comes out of your mouth.